Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, I haven't seen you since Christmas, I want to thank you and just praise God for the beautiful time that we had, for those that were able to be at any of our Christmas services. They were really special, and if you weren't at our jazz-inspired Christmas Eve night, you missed out. It was pretty special. So thank you to those who put in so much effort. Did you know that once Britain banned Christmas, cancelled it altogether? It was in the 1600s, 1647, and Parliament, devoutly Christian, felt that the celebrations that the public enjoyed over Christmas, the 12 days of, the drinking, the partying, the eating, the decorations, all of that was not fitting for a solemn celebration or remembrance of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Plus, they felt it was a little bit too Roman Catholic for their tastes. The public were outraged, and they penned a song. Well, someone penned a song, and they all started singing it, called "The World Turned Upside Down." They couldn't believe that a Christian parliament would ban Christmas. And so this song, "The World Turned Upside Down," there, published in 1647, although I see there's a little correction and I'm not sure why, 1646. Perhaps there were rumblings about the cancellation earlier. And it says, "A brief description of the ridiculous fashions of these distracted times." Well, this tune became very popular, and it sort of struck a chord with the British public, and of course they continued to celebrate Christmas despite all threats. And when it came to the 1700s and the battle in the US for independence, it became a song of surrender. The world turned upside down. The Battle of Yorktown, if you have read any history or perhaps allowed Lin-Manuel Miranda to be the one from whom you've learned it, was this place where finally the British surrendered, and eventually after that the colony became a free and independent nation that we know of as the US of A. And they, instead of playing a song of honour to the victors, the British played the song, "The World Turned Upside Down." When Jesus comes on the scene in Mark chapter 1, this song is in the background. "The world turned upside down." Not a protest, not a surrender, but a declaration of a victory. You saw in verse 1 when Pedram preached a couple of weeks ago, it was an excellent sermon, Mark begins speaking about John the Baptist, but he begins with this title, "The Beginning of the Good News," or the Euangelion of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And then in 14 and 15, which we're going to speak about in a couple of weeks in a different series, Jesus himself is described as proclaiming the good news of God, the Euangelion or the Evangel. And his message is that too. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." euangelion, as Pedram said on the 31st, but if you weren't here like me, that is fine. A euangelion is good news of an historical event that has changed the course of the world. So in the Old Testament, used about God coming to rescue people from exile. In Roman times, it was used to describe the birth of emperors. On this day, Octavius Augustus was born, and it was good news. This is the beginning of the good news for the world. This emperor has been born. And when Jesus is born and begins his ministry, the good news is that there is a kingdom that turns everything upside down. All evil, everything that is painful, everything that destroys love and trust, everything that works against how we were made. It's here, it's near, and it can be entered through turning to Jesus Christ, because he is Messiah Christ, the Son of God. This is the world turned upside down. And immediately after the declaration that Jesus makes that the world has been turned upside down, that an upside down kingdom is near and enterable, he calls his disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." If you've been in church at any point in your life, you'll no doubt have heard these words, "I will make you fishers of men." And if you're anything like me, you felt a bit uncomfortable. Here it is. It's the exact same one. I got it for free when I was ordering many things online for presents. What a great free gift for someone who's never been fishing in their life. But it's very impressive, and it's got lots of hooks. And if you read about it, the advertisement, which I did because I am always well-researched for my sermons, mostly on things that don't really matter, you'll find that the point of this is that it will trick fish. It's a lure. It lures them in to think that this is a delicious tiny fish, and then a big fish will come and bite it. Oh no, it's plastic, and now there are six hooks and your dinner. It feels uncomfortable to be called to be a fisher of people when you're thinking about casting out this guy, tricking someone with maybe this lure or a tiny bit of bait. Ooh, if you have this tiny bit of yum-yums, you'll come and get a whole lot more yum-yums. No, you won't. That's how I think about fishing. That's why I've never caught a fish. But actually, this quite negative feeling about being a fisher of people, because it's a trick, is not really what is in mind. There was a negative connotation of fishing used in the Old Testament, and it was a capturing connotation. This is from Jeremiah chapter 16. God says, "Now I will send for many fishermen, and they will catch them," that is people, the people of Israel. "And after that, I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them down on every mountain and hill and from the crevices of the rocks. My eyes are on all their ways," that is the people of Israel and Judah. "They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes." Yes, there was a negative capture idea in the Old Testament about fishing. But by the time we get to the New Testament, we are working with an image of end times gathering in. So you might have read in Matthew 13, maybe, let's pretend, that Jesus says the kingdom is like a large net that pulls in lots of different kinds of fish, and then there's a sorting at the judgment. This is a picture of gathering people in to the kingdom. And it is a revolution, a turning upside down. Because whereas God once judged Israel's sin by allowing her enemies to fish and hunt them, capture them and destroy them, Jesus and his followers are now fishing people out of sin and judgment. This is a gathering of the harvest for God. This is not a ha 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 tricked you lure. We've seen many pictures of rescue in our recent floodings around Australia, and we see them overseas all the time. When we had our Christmas Eve morning, kids service, I talked about words like Messiah and Saviour and Lord being words that were about mud puddle rescue. And this is the same picture. The sea was a place of chaos, darkness, and death. And to rescue or to fish someone out of flooded waters was actually a great gift, the ultimate gift, rescuing someone from certain death to life. And so when these fishermen are called, this is what they are being called to, a life of rescue. It does function as a bit of a play on words, you know. You guys are fishermen, you're going to fish people. Maybe, you know, you're a teacher, you're going to teach people how to live in the love of God. You're an accountant, you're going to help people count their days and account for their souls. You're a doctor, you're going to heal people's hearts with the good news. You're a cleaner. You're going to teach people to live in the cleansing that Jesus brings. You're a designer. You're going to help people access the original design for their lives. I don't know what your career is. And actually, it's always good to remind me, because sometimes you have told me, and then we get to the point where I can't ask you because it's been too long. So feel free just to tell me again and again what it is you do. What is it in your career that could be flipped like that? I think it's worth thinking about. How can your priorities in whatever you do have a kingdom edge? I'm a friend. I'm a parent. I'm a daughter. You're a student. How can that have a kingdom edge? But it's not just a play on words. The fishing, as I said, the rescue, it is a kind of eschatological end times, out of the darkness and depths of sin into the kingdom. It's a gathering, it's a rescue, it's an out of death and into life. It's not a coincidence that baptism raises out of water and into the life of Christ. So yes, our careers do have to have a kingdom edge, but we also all need to be fishers, gatherers, and rescuers of people. And there are two parts to this call. It is to be a fisher, a rescuer, a gatherer, but it is also to come, follow, and leave your nets. Thanks, Terry. That is very challenging. To leave your livelihood, to see a rabbi who, and this is very rare, usually students would choose a rabbi that they'd heard and they would say, "Can I please be your disciple?" Like, you know, when you might approach someone, you want them to mentor you or coach you. Very rare for a rabbi to say, "You're going to be my disciple. Come follow me." But Jesus, his authority was such, his message was such, his presence was such that they left their nets and they followed him. Their worlds were turned upside down. I looked up what it meant to have your world turned upside down. It said, for everything to completely change. For your life direction to change. For who you are to change. When Jesus calls, the disciples immediately leave behind their nets. They break ties with old priorities. They break ties with old allegiances. And I think Mark has included this at the beginning of his gospel because this is actually an essential part of repenting and believing in the good news. Changing your allegiance, changing your priorities. But what about... Now, this is me whenever I think about a change of lifestyle in any area. Exercise, oh, I'm going to, if I 3 times a week, yeah, but what about some sort of diet? But what about birthdays, celebrations every single week? I remember when I was told it'd be good for you to eat a lot more plants because you've got rheumatoid arthritis. My mind said, but what about ham and mustard? Mustard? I don't think about mustard until that moment where suddenly, mustard! How am I going to eat mustard if I don't know how many times a month I would have mustard, but it's not that many. But this is the human way. This is what we do when we're confronted by a request to make a sacrifice or a change, when the option of our world being turned upside down is before us. But what about mustard? Well, you know, what about my family? What about my kids? What about my livelihood? I mean, these guys still had to make a living. What do they do? I mean, did they, you know... And what about those nets? Are they just going to rot there on the beach? And like, what about their dad? That's just so rude. What about? Of course, what about? But is what about mustard, really? Is it possible to allow Jesus to completely reshape our priorities and still find within his kingdom the things that we need? When he says, seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added to you as well? Is it true that you really can't do it because of mustard? So, the call is strong. And the call is to come and follow Jesus, to leave behind our nets, to keep leaving them, to stop the but what abouts. Jesus promises that those things will be worked out. He promises. There is no such thing as but what about. It is mustard. And we're called to keep company with Jesus, to follow him around, to witness what he does and says and why he came. That is what they were being called to do. Just come and see. And that's what they said to each other, come and see. And then to bear witness to those things. Witness them and then bear witness to them. Be rescued by him and then help others to be rescued. Accompany Jesus on his way and then call others to his company. Find a new king and then call others into his kingdom. Now, once again, if you're anything like me, you go, well, I really need to get those first four sorted before I do the number five. Like, I'm not really sure I've done number one properly. I really, you know, number two just keeps calling me back. Keeping company, well, I'm doing quite well at the start of the year. You know, we've got our Bible in 1 year and our Bible in 3 years and witnessing on it. Once I get that perfect, then I will get to number five. But I want to challenge us that that's mustard too. God calls us to work for the benefit of those outside the church just as much as for our own spiritual growth. This quote, you may have heard it before, the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. I think you could challenge it on a number of levels, but I think it's sharp. I think it helps us know that our job is not just to be turned in, but also to be turned outwards. And not just to serve those outside, but also to proclaim the name of the Lord. Paul's writing to a community that are serving God within the walls of the church, as it were, in Rome, and he's asking them to proclaim the gospel in word. Yes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In 2024, being the church will be about prayer, and that prayer will include praying for the nations, praying for those that don't know Jesus, praying for our friends and family. We start there. It includes training. How? How can we witness what Jesus is doing? How can we bear witness to that? How can we talk about that? We're going to be doing some of that later in the year. We've got a workshop planned, sermons, growth group studies. But none of that, None of that is the whole picture unless we have our outward focus, our outreach, our desire to see others be rescued and gathered in. Leave behind the thought that you are tricking someone with a tiny bit of bait into something that is awful. You are calling someone into the kingdom of the most beautiful King. And even if it is hard and horrible when you are feeling like you have to share the good news, actually, you are beautiful when you are doing it. Your feet are beautiful. You are going and sharing news of a beautiful kingdom with a beautiful King, the best option for someone's life, a true rescue. Those that are treading water, those that are plunged into the depths, those that are floundering, those that are wallowing, those that are squelching, those that are drowning. It is our job and our greatest privilege to be part of Jesus' rescue. And you're not alone. Net fishing is rarely something that's done well by oneself. This is not a you sitting alone at the end of the pier with one of those hand reels dropped in, just waiting. I mean, that is a thing. That's a thing, right? You can do that. I'm sure I've seen that. This is a together. This is a, well, maybe I do a one at a time. Maybe I invite. Maybe I have a party. Maybe my growth group works together. Maybe we pray together. We are calling people to come and see. We are calling people to be rescued. The world turned upside down. This was actually what was said about the early Christians by those who were complaining against them. In Acts 17, there was a protest to the authorities that those gathered in Jason's house, these that have turned the world upside down, contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. You and I are called to this one King Jesus. And as we follow him, it is going to turn our world and the world upside down. What a wonderful thing to be able to have it said of you that you follow one King, one Jesus, and to invite others into that. We're going to sing a song that will be familiar to you, unlike some of the other older ones that we're playing today, which I love, where we begin to respond to God as we answer his call to be rescuers, to go out into the deep and to bring those who are drowning and squelching and wallowing and floundering into the kingdom of one King, one Jesus. Would you stand?